Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Let's open our Bibles first, please, before we go to Genesis chapter 48. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Most of you are familiar who Chuck Smith was. If you need a Bible, there's Tracy there. A wonderful man of God that remained faithful for decades after decades. Am I on? Yeah? Okay. And set an example for literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people really, when you get down to it. I remember when he was getting towards the end of his life, and people would come up to him and say, Chuck, if you had a message for the pastors of the Calvary Chapels, what would that message be? And he would repeat over and over and over. His greatest concern was that pastors and the body of Christ would remain steadfast, that they would finish the race, the course that God has set for them. Because as Courtney said, the world has a lot of challenges in it. Busyness of life, real life. Everything that she spoke of is real life, obviously. We all have the busyness of life. But that busyness of life, I have seen over 40 years of walking with the Lord, I've seen it take people down a course that they didn't finish well. They didn't finish well. You know, why should we start something that we don't, that is of God, that we wouldn't finish and finish it well? I look forward to that day someday. Billy Graham said that he didn't think that he would ever hear "well done, good and faithful servant." I thought if he won't hear it, I don't have a chance, you know. But I don't know how that's going to go. But someday, just to be with the Lord, and he just puts his arm. If I put his arm around, I don't know. It's a pretty big arm, right? It spans the whole universe with his hand. So I don't know. But I've been thinking about when I look at this chapter 49. Jacob was a man of ups, and he was a man of deep downs. He would go to the left, he would go to the right. But one thing we can say about Jacob is he remained steadfast. He finished well. He finished well. When we look at chapter 48, 49, and 50, we'll look at 49 and 50 next week, Lord willing, and we'll just close out the book of Genesis there. We will see that he's able to speak by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he really plays out history in very special ways when he prays for his sons that we will see there. An amazing area of scripture there. But prior to this, we see this beautiful picture that we're going to get to where Jacob comes and prays for Joseph's two sons. But what captured my heart today as I was wrapping up my study in this area was Jacob finishes in faith. He finishes in faith. Now, if Chuck Smith, after walking all those decades, had that on his heart about the pastors that came basically through his loins, I think we need to pay attention to it as individual Christians. Unfortunately, since Chuck's passing, which was approximately 4 or 5 years ago, I have seen men not finish well. I've seen them vary from the course, so I know that the potential's there. Now, that's not to scare anybody, but it is there to warn me and to warn you. There's a potential that we can get distracted. Here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle in verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." There's a lot of discouragement, is there not? In life, there truly is. You know, there's somebody that I'm praying for in our fellowship, and he comes to third service, and you know, it's been one disappointing time after another as far as occupation is concerned. He's a nice guy. He really is. But he got fired a long time ago, almost 2 years ago, and it's been a 2-year journey where he is not able to be employed full time because he's overqualified. He's overqualified, and nobody wants to take a chance with him, because he'll get tired of it and move on to something else after they invest in his life. So it's been one difficult time after another, and my heart goes out to him, and I pray for him. that he would stay strong in the midst of it. But that, notice again, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So I've been praying for him not to lose heart. There's a lot of discouragements. We're going to pray for somebody after the service here. The elders and pastors are going to get together and pray for him. And he could get discouraged because of his physical challenges, one after another, after another, after another. But I don't see him losing heart. I see him keep coming back with a smile on his face. And that's been a testimony to me. It's a great thing. Go to 2 Timothy, please. Further to the right there, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul in verse 14 cries out to Timothy and says, Timothy, I'll add that, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now he'll go on and say, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But here's a young man that has stayed strong. Paul's encouraging him, but to continue, to remain steadfast, to persevere, knowing from whom you have learned them. Ultimately, we learn them from God. God is the one that teaches us about himself and about the scriptures. So there again is the potential, even a man like Timothy, not to remain strong. Paul is concerned about that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. You know, you guys right here look very precious. That is built for three, if possible. But we got four right there. Not to point you guys out. I'm glad that you got the little ones there, but they're not really little. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here it comes, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Isn't that an amazing verse? Look at that again. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness," naturally it's speaking back to Hebrews chapter 11 there, "but we have our own cloud of witness. We know people that have remained strong. Billy Graham, you know, has remained strong. I didn't know him that personally, but as I've said before, I shook his hand one time. I was on the stage, and he walked up and back there, and he came over and shook my hand, and I haven't washed it since. I really haven't. The Billy Graham hand right here and all that. But he finished well. He finished well. Didn't quite get to 100, but he was 99. But he finished well. It's very important. That's a strong, strong message that we see there. Let us lay aside every weight. May we take that as an encouragement, because things can come. They can weigh us down, like Courtney was saying. And notice it says, in the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin ensnares us. It's there, isn't it? There's a trap set for us each and every day. Every day. The enemy knows us. I believe that. I believe, now he's not all-knowing, he's not all-present, he's not all-powerful, but he's definitely got an army, and he knows about us. And as they're behind the scene, we can't see them, but they're definitely aware. Remember in Job, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what was the answer? Lucifer had. Satan had considered him. And so they have traps. They know how to put stumbling blocks before us. But will we, as it says here, will we run with endurance the race that is set before us? May I encourage that? As we see Jacob's life here, and that we close out the book of Genesis, he stayed strong and set an example for Joseph and for others to follow after. Go to Revelation chapter 3, please. Jesus himself said in verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, I don't know about you guys, but that speaks, there's a possibility that somebody could take something from us. So I'm not afraid of that, because I know I'm just going to stay in love with Jesus. I'm not going to complicate it about that. I'm not going to measure how much time I have in the Word, I should be in the Word. I'm not going to measure how much time I have in the prayer and in prayer to compare that with anyone else. You know, that puts undue pressure on people in that way. All I know is I'm going to just stay in love with Jesus. Just going to do that. That's more complicated than I can handle anyway, but I'm going to do that. But I'm going to set that course, and I'm going to continue, Lord willing, as he empowers, to finish the race that he set before me and us. Jacob finishes in faith. As we go back to Genesis chapter 48, please turn there. With these scriptures that we've talked about in mind, that have to do with steadfastness, perseverance, finishing our race, the course that God has set before us, we're just going to look simply at 22 verses about Jacob and Jacob prays for the sons of Joseph. But it has to do with faith. He finishes in faith. May tonight's Bible study just be a simple encouragement about the power of faith, about running the course in faith, about finishing in faith. Our lives as Christian each and every day should be mixed with faith. The nation of Israel, they were not able to walk into the promised land because the word was there for them, but it wasn't mixed with faith. Today, the nation of Israel still has the same oracles, same promises are found in Scripture, but there's a veil upon their eyes because they don't mix what they have with faith. May we be encouraged tonight to mix faith in the midst of our lives. Many times we are controlled by unbelief, which can only hinder the work of God in and through our lives. All of us have faced situations that have challenged us, right? We all have. They've attacked our faith directly. Maybe in our minds we can think of something like that, you know, to be discouraged, to give up. I hear sometimes with people, oh, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I've tried this. Someone I was praying about has cancer in our fellowship and has cancer. And just this person that I've known that's been strong and, yeah, challenges and all this, but this challenge is big. And this person is in a way captured by this right now. And I've been praying for this person and walking with this person. And it's real. The cancer has gone from 2 centimeters to inches now. It's grown. Challenging. It is very, very challenging. But we have those things, but we have to make sure, even in the midst of those things, that we finish that course. It's not easy, but he's there to carry us, right? He's always there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I've watched and I've been blessed by people. Megan, I've been blessed by you. I've been blessed by your battle with Lyme's disease. No small thing. No small thing. But she's right there. She's right there at the corner, maybe ready to leave. No, only kidding. Right at the end, last seat there. But I'm blessed by that. I haven't had that trial, nor do I want that trial, and I don't want to volunteer for that trial. Okay, let somebody else. I want to learn from Megan. I want to learn, so I don't have to go through that trial. Anything I can learn from other people's trial, I'm going to do that because I figure then I don't have to go through it. Okay, but no, I've been blessed. I watch your lives. But you know, I pray that we continue. Miles Stanford says in his book entitled The Complete Green Letters that the province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Listen to that again, please. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. That becomes faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. That is powerful. We are people of faith. I've not seen Jesus Christ. I've not seen God the Father. The Holy Spirit hasn't introduced himself to me in the sense that it's something I could visibly look at with my eyes. So it's only by faith, that powerful thing that God has given us, for lack of another way of putting it. Faith is dependency. Miles Stanford said this. Faith is dependency upon God, and this God dependency only begins where self-dependency ends. Is that not true? That's the biggest thing. I was talking to Ron at the meal today, and he was talking about somebody that's a CEO of his own company, Ron, his own company. Very successful. Very successful. Whenever I hear that and I run into somebody that is a CEO of their own business or, you know, quote, self-made, there's a danger. I begin to pray for them because pride can get really in the way. And that's one of the most difficult things, I think, that can be in a person's life when he feels that he's self-made. No, whatever we have is given to us by God. Again, here's the statement. Faith is dependency upon God, and this God dependency only begins where self-dependency ends. Henry Blackaby, in his workbook entitled Experiencing God, you guys are familiar with this, lists seven principles where self-dependency must end and total God dependency must exist. Listen to these seven principles. God is always at work around you. It's all about God, not about us. Number two, God pursues a continued love relationship with you that is real and personal. Again, it's about God. It's not about us. God invites you to be involved with him in his work. It's his work. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his way. Again, it's God. Being dependent totally upon him. There is nothing so challenging as that, but nothing so rich and wonderful as that too. Being totally dependent upon him. How we do that? At the same time, we're busy and we have action and we have freedom of choice, but yet to be dependent upon him, cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us, to walk in that way. Jacob finished well. That is no small thing, because we can go through the scriptures here and people that had opportunity, king after king, judge after judge, person after person, that we find that even walked with Jesus. Judas was around the fire, sitting there listening to Jesus talk, things that we don't even have recorded. He saw him on the water that night. He saw this and that, and there he is, but he didn't finish well. He had every opportunity, even at the Lord's Supper, the final dinner there. Jesus reached out to him, put him in the place of honor and reached out to him. Every opportunity, but he didn't finish well. That's, again, not to scare any of us, but to be careful, to remain in the word, to remain in prayer. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. You ever notice that? If you pray, God, I want to be used. That is an okay prayer. There's a better prayer. God, make me usable. Okay. Now, anybody want to pray that? Well, there's one hand, there's two. Anybody want to pray that? God, make me usable. It's a beautiful prayer. It's one we should be crying out, every one of us. God, make me usable. But guess what happens? He's going to answer that. And situations can come into our lives that will be a crisis of belief, cause us to be challenged in many ways. You must, he said, make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. We have to learn it's all about God, self-dependency upon God. If we want to finish well, very important. Jacob finished well. And then the last one, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and as he accomplishes his work through you. Faith is that which underlines the inheritance that God has for us, which believers expect to receive. Anybody expect to go to heaven? Yes. Yeah. Well, it's by faith that we expect that. It's by faith we're on our way there. And it's by faith we continue to walk that way, to be with him forever and ever. It's a beautiful thing. It truly is. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things. The after these things could point that Jacob had been there now 17 years. He'd been brought in chapter 47 into the land. They had been established there. And all of a sudden, between chapter 47 and 48, 17 years go by. And they've been out in the land of Goshen. They've been living there. They've been prospering. They've been multiplying. And so now the scripture notes, now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. In other words, he's dying. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. What a heart Joseph has. The word comes to him, his dad's dying. But he honors his dad, and he understands how important it is that he goes to his dad, who no doubt, right here, we're going to see him bow down before him. So he loves him, understands what's going on. But inside of Joseph, I believe, is the reality of God's will and purpose. Joseph had seen it. He'd been put in, we know, the pit. He was sold into slavery. He went into Egypt, Potiphar. He was there. Then he got accused by Potiphar's wife, and then he got back put into prison there. And then he got out of prison and became the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Then he saw that there was a famine there. And he saw, as he steps back, Joseph also is staying strong in his faith, but he's seeing the hand of God. Because here, in scripture, we'll see, you guys intended, he talks to his brothers, you intended it for evil when we see close out the book. But God had intended it for good. He had faith. He had faith, and so he understood this. I love this. Indeed, your father is sick. He's going to die. Okay, then he goes, okay, man, now's the time. I want to take Manasseh and Ephraim so that blessing will be passed on. People will be blessed. And Jacob was told, verse 2, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And I love this part of scripture. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. He wanted to meet his son Joseph. He wanted to, whatever it was, he was ready for it. He just said, okay, he got that extra energy and he sat up on the bed there. Special thing was going to happen. And notice verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at, really, Bethel in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, look at in verse 4, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now, when you look at that, Jacob hasn't seen the fulfillment of that. By faith, he believes that. He believes all of these things. Number one, I will make you fruitful. That was a promise from God. What promises do we have from God today? I pray that we write them down. It's great if you journal. It's great to write them things down and watch the how the Lord answers the prayers. That's a good thing to do. But he just comes and he says, behold, I will make you fruitful. Number two, and multiply you. That's what's happening in Egypt at this point. And I will make you a multitude of people. Jacob didn't know that it would be this way, but that's what's happening. And give you this land. See, his mind's still on the fulfillment, finishing his race, the land that God has made that promise to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. It's deep into his heart. He believes that. What promises have been put deep into our heart that God wants us to stand upon, not vary from that? And it's important that we would have that. So this blessing is there. And then verse 5, he says, now your two sons, Ephraim. It's interesting now he says, look at verse 1. Indeed, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is mentioned first because he's the firstborn. The Holy Spirit always puts every single word in Scripture with purpose. Now look at verse 5. And now your two sons, this is Jacob speaking, and he goes, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's telling us that Jacob is moving by faith. He's understanding something that's going on in the overall kingdom of God. And the lesser is going to be, the second is going to become the most blessed. So often that happens in Scripture. Think of Gideon, you know, from the least of the least. Think of David, the finally, after all the good-looking ones and the rough buff ones and all that, you know, goes through. Samuel goes all the way through, and all of a sudden, here it is. David, do you have any more left? Yeah, the guy out there, he stinks a little bit. You know, he's with the sheep, so he's out there in the midst of it. We see that. Other people, you know, they're not necessarily the first as it was here. Now, he notices in verse 4, he says, and now your two sons, Ephraim, now is first, though he was the second born, and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. Notice it says, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, go over to verse 3 of chapter 49. You get an insight why this is happening. Notice in verse 3, we are reminded of something that happened in Reuben's life. Reuben, it says in verse 3, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity, and the excellence of power. He had every opportunity. You guys with me? Every opportunity was there. He was the firstborn. It was all there for him. He would inherit the promise. A special blessing would be there. But look what verse 4 says. Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. There you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. He went to one of the concubines and had sex with her, and he lost everything. He lost the blessing, that place that was there for him, because he didn't finish the course. He didn't finish well. Chuck Smith, when he said that to the pastors, and as I look back, I even more so understand how prophetic that was. Truly prophetic. That's my desire. You ask what I would like to see happen. What concerns me the most is simply that you guys would remain faithful. You wouldn't complicate it. You'd stay in the word. You wouldn't get into various doctrines that aren't true and beneficial in that way. And all those things have happened since Chuck has died with certain Calvary Chapel pastors. And it's a shame. And so you see that. But then look at Simeon in verse 5, because you see that it is Reuben and Simeon that get in trouble too. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are they in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger, they slew a man. That's Shechem, who had a desire for one of the children that we see there. And they went out, and Simeon and Levi, and went out and slew the people. For their anger, they slew a man. And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. In other words, they just wiped out everything that was there of this family. If we went back to Genesis chapter 34, we would see where this happens, but we don't have time to do that. Cursed is their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They didn't finish well. They didn't follow the course. They had every opportunity to be there. They would be, blessed, because they're part of what God is doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they would never receive all that God had for them. Notice in verse 6, he goes on and he says, "And your offspring whom you begot after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." So any children, Joseph, that you have after Ephraim and Manasseh, will be yours. But these two will be mine. They'll be placed right into the midst of the heritage there. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then verse 8, Israel. Now notice, no longer Jacob. Now he's speaking God is speaking of him as a person that represents the nation. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" We're going to see in a moment that he's blind, hard to see, but I believe he's asking a specific question. And then verse 9, and Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Underline that. How special. One time I was in a hospital room in Holland there, and a gentleman from our church in San Diego, He was born and raised in Holland. He'd come over to the United States, lived most of his life, but he had moved back, and Mike and I were in England, and we got word that he was dying. He was in a hospital bed, and we went over there. We just put everything aside. We slowed everything down, got flights when it flew over into Holland there, went in the hospital room, and it was like the same thing. When we arrived, all of a sudden, though he was close to death, he had this spurt of energy. And he sat up in bed, right there, right in bed. And we had this great conversation with him. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of what's going on, he says, starts praying for everybody that's in the room. Prays for his sons, prays for his daughters, prays for his wife, prays for me, prays for Mike McIntosh. It was just like this thing that we're going to see here in chapter 40. It was an amazing thing to have somebody pray and do that. He was just taking this position of the patriarch, following scripture, what the Holy Spirit would have him do in his life. Very powerful thing was. We left, and very shortly after that, he passed to be with the Lord. Israel saw Joseph's son and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I have not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Look at the honor he gives his dad, the respect that he pays him at that point. But notice what he does in verse 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand. Let's put Ephraim in his right hand, okay? He is the firstborn or the secondborn? Secondborn. So he puts him in his right hand, moves him toward Jacob in that way there in verse 13. Then Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh, he was what? The firstborn, with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. The right hand was the hand of blessing, was the hand of power. I'm sorry, left-handed people, it's just the way that it is. It's too bad. No. But, you know, so he, there we see Joseph not manipulating, I wouldn't say, just in expectancy. He's just realizing his dad's blind. No doubt he's trying to help his dad. Then verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. You guys with me? Notice there, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And so now, and he blessed Joseph. Notice this. This blessing for these two children are a blessing for Joseph. Joseph enters into a very honored position, a very blessed position here. He's actually going to get the double portion that was intended in the very beginning. Remember when the kids, and he got his robe of many colors, and he had a special blessing there and all that, and it follows all the way through. It's interesting how God works everything out. He blessed Joseph and said, verse 15, God, notice the source of blessing, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Look at what he's rehearsing right here, what he's saying. God has been faithful. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. No doubt, probably Jacob is going back to that experience in Penuel that he had. And bless the lads, he says. Let my name, God's heritage, let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What a tremendous, it's the blessing that started with Abraham. It's a blessing that continued on to Isaac. It's the blessing that was passed on to Jacob. And now it's being passed on in a very special way at this point. And now verse 17, it says, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's hand to Manasseh's, or head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. A lot of times we always think this is the way it has to go. Not with God. He changed it here. Put your right hand on his head. But notice verse 19. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. In other words, I know your heart. I know your desire. I know your understanding. I know how tradition has given, you know, century after century in different ways and all that. I know the firstborn is to be have a special position, but it's not going to be in this case. I know, but God is supreme. He is sovereign over all things. And so he says, goes on, he also shall become a people, speaking of Manasseh, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel, verse 21, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Jacob's finishing well. He knew the promise. He's going to stand upon that promise. And verse 22, he says, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, the double portion, which I took from the hand of the Ammonite with the sword and my bow. Some believe that that may mean the city of Shechem. There was a victory there and all that. That's an area of scripture that is kind of quizzical. But then we just see this portion will be given to Joseph in a very, very special way. And so faith is important, is it not? For each and every one of us. He finishes well. Chapter 49, Jacob's last words to his son. We're going to look at those and see how they fit in. And then we'll close in chapter 50 in the book of Genesis. But I'd like to close with some thoughts about faith. Concerning faith, we are encouraged in Scripture to, number one, stand strong in faith. Listen to what it says in Romans. Speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. May we stand strong in faith. Whatever God has said in Scripture, may we take it. I was talking to a person this last week in just the depth of what she was going through, and she can't get out of it. She can't get out of it. It's just there. She's grown up as a Christian. She knows the truth. But what she's not doing is that in this situation in her life, she's not applying the truth. She's not making application. She's not appropriating faith. May I encourage us that there is a principle, one of the most powerful principles that I find in the Bible, and it's called the principle of appropriation. And this is how it works. You have a need. You recognize that need. You see a scripture that addresses that need. And so there is your answer right before you. And what you must do with that answer is that you must make it your own. You appropriate it into your life. It becomes your own. Again, one that we all know. How many feel they die tonight, they're going to go to heaven? You've appropriated a reality that's in Scripture. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? It has become yours because you can respond. How many even Christians cannot say that tonight? Truly cannot say that. But you guys have seen the need, you've seen the Scripture, and you've appropriated. So often, how do we stand strong in faith? We appropriate the truths that are found in Scripture. Concerning faith, we are to be grounded and established in faith. In Colossians, Paul said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in every creature, to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We are to be grounded and established in faith. We are also to stand fast in faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then concerning faith, we are to be full of faith. Full of faith. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Again, before we were eating, I was just listening to Dave Holly. He was speaking about, and Ron, we were just standing there, and they were speaking about some things. They work in this neat ministry called Truth at Work, and they reach out to business people. It's men and women. Yeah, men and women, you know, and business people and all that. And I was just listening to the testimony of what happens. Because these two men, not to lift them high or anything, but they're men of faith. And as they walk in the midst of that, they believe that God will change these people. And they're seeing testimony after testimony after testimony of people being changed for the glory of God. And finally, be on the road to deeper faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. It grows deeper. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each and every one of us. So it's important that we stand strong in faith, we be grounded and established in faith, we stand fast in faith, we be full of faith, and we be on the road to deeper faith. But finally, we must be careful because Scripture, how many times have I said finally? This is only the second time. We're almost finished. It's early, guys. Don't get impatient. We must be careful because Scripture does indicate that a person's faith can become weak. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Receive one, not to disputes or doubtful things, but it tells me that people can become weak in faith. If you ever get to that point, get in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Truly. If you ever get weak in faith, sit down with somebody and pray. Whatever you do. Don't let that take you too far down the road. How do we keep our faith strong? As I already said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. To have lives that are mixed with faith, we must stand firm on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? I mean, look at this right now, Wednesday night. Just look around right now. Wednesday night. Right, as Mike mentioned to us this last week, across America, Wednesday nights, churches are closing down Wednesday night services. Closing them down. But look at the number of people that are here tonight. I'm blessed by you guys. This is one of my favorite times of the week, just getting together. We can spend time together and all of that. But I'm blessed by you guys. You like the Word of God. That's why you're here, I hope. Now, that young guy right there, don't wake him up, okay? He came so he can sleep well. The basis of faith is the Word of God and God's action in history. Thus, faith is directed at God himself. God and Jesus Christ are the objects of faith, central to every life that is lived by faith. We must always embrace the truth that is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we remain strong in our faith? Just keep our eyes on Jesus, and may we finish the course that God has set before us. Let's not turn to the left, to turn to the right. If for some reason we find ourselves out there, get back as fast as you can to that straight and narrow, that path that God has for you that way. Stay in the Word. Times are difficult. Times are difficult. Challenges are coming our way. They truly are. They are. But that's okay. We will remain strong in our faith. Amen?
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.